We come to you again with our daily Bible studies in the book of Revelation. And we're still in chapter 15. Remember, chapter 15 and 16 has to do with the outpouring of the bowls of God's wrath. And I would rather speak on the love of Christ and the wonderful work he accomplished for men and women. But when men have spurned his grace, rejected his love, despised his mercy, what is there left for a righteous God to do? The very righteous character of God demands judgment. All heaven waits for this. You remember in the preceding part of Revelation, there was silence in heaven, an awful silence. Why? Because of what was going to happen when God begins to pour out his judgments. Now we're in chapter 15, and we've been discussing together the wonderful testimony of those who were martyred during the time of the reign of the beast, as spoken of in chapter 13. You remember again, and I'm repeating this, the reason for their martyrdom, for their death, was because they refused to worship the beast or bear his mark. And as the false prophet in that passage declared that they would, if they didn't worship the beast, they would be killed. If they didn't wear his mark, they couldn't buy or sell. In other words, if they did not bear the mark that they belonged to the beast, the earth didn't want them. So they persecuted them and killed them. But here they are in glory, and they've had a wonderful song. Now, I'm not going to go into that, except to point out, the marvelous thing is, why don't people trust the Lord when he's done so much for men and women? Oh, how he loves people, enough to die for them. But if they spurn his love, then there's nothing left, my friend, but to stand in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And again, I repeat it, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Having spurned the grace of God, there is nothing left but judgment. Now we come to verse 5 of chapter 15, 5 through 8, and I'm going to read it. Because here we have a temple opened in heaven. Now, there was mention made of this in chapter 11, verse 19. So I read it again. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four living ones gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed, were fulfilled. Now just a word about this. Here we have a temple opened in heaven. And personally, I believe it's a real temple. Let me just suggest this to your thinking. You remember in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, at the end, the last verse of that chapter, verse 40, do you remember that God gave Moses, when he was up on the mount with the Lord, God gave to Moses what he should build of the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was to do it according to the pattern of what he saw on the mount. In other words, God gave him a vision of that which was in heaven. Now, we have the same thing in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, where it speaks there about heavenly things have got to be cleansed by better things than the blood of goats or of bulls, and so on. Now, here we have in this temple, you'll notice that the temple of God, of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And seven angels came out of the temple. They had seven plagues. And they were clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four living ones gave unto the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Will you please notice that the seven angels come out of the temple to complete, to finish the work of the wrath of God. Now, you remember in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, if I may quote to you that passage, where the kings of the earth and the rich and the poor, every bondman, every free man, and so on, they cried for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now here we have the wrath of the Lamb, and here we have the wrath of God. It's the final visitation of God in judgment upon men before the setting up of his kingdom. Now remember, these angels are not ministers of grace. They are ministers of judgment. Again, I want to tell you, because I feel the time is so short for us to bear testimony. God has not given to any angel the message of the grace of God for men on earth. This is limited to his own people. If you love the Savior, God has given to you and to me the privilege of communicating the good news of the grace of God, of his love for sinners. He's given to you and to me that honor and that privilege of declaring it to men and women, to communicate that truth to this present evil world. And if we don't do it, it'll never be done. Let's get this very clear in our mind. He's not going to send an angel to do it. He limits his testimony to his people. As he could say to the disciples in Luke 24 after resurrection, you remember he said, "You are witnesses of these things." In Acts chapter 1, the 8th verse, one of the final words of our Savior to his disciples was, "You shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are workers together with God. Christ has finished his work for the world. The Spirit of God is going to do his work to the world. We've got a job, and our job is to witness. Christ died for the world. The Spirit of God convicts the world. And you and I are to witness to the world. And if we don't witness, they'll never hear. They'll never hear. I want to bear down upon this in your own heart. I feel more than ever in all my ministry, I feel and really believe that the coming of the Lord is very, very, very near. We're not going to witness in heaven. We're not going to experience his power in heaven. We'll be transformed when we get to glory. But it's down here we are to witness. It's down here we experience his power and presence in the time of testing and so on. These angels come on from the temple, from the place that speaks of the work, the complete work of Christ for men and women. But having spurned Christ and his precious work, the angels come forth and are given the bowls of the wrath of God. Now notice something else in verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Do you know that brings to my mind two or three things? Do you mind if I mention them to you? Do you know in the book of Exodus chapter 40, in verses 34 to 35, Exodus chapter 40, 34 to 35, when the tabernacle was completed, we read the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And no one was able to enter. No one was able to serve for the glory of God. Take in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the first few verses of 2 Chronicles 7. When Solomon built the temple, I read when it was finished, the glory of God filled the temple. And no one was able to minister. At the building of the tabernacle, Exodus 40, the building of the temple, 2 Chronicles 7, you have the glory of God. and it's never again seen until you come to this. And the glory of God filled the place. You say, well, what about the temple built by Ezra and Zerubbabel? No. You remember the people of Israel who knew something of the former glory of Solomon's temple, how they wept when they saw this temple which they had made? There's no mention made of the glory of God. What about the temple in our Lord's day that was built by Herod, the Idumean? No, talk about splendor. It was terrific. But there was no glory. No glory. No, friend, when you come to this passage, you find the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God. And no one is able to enter the temple until the seven last plagues were poured out and fulfilled. May I just stop here a second? Well, Mr. Mitchell, what about the glory of God? It may be I should say this. In Matthew 17 and in Luke chapter 9, when our Savior was on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. It was so wonderful. This, to my mind, is the first manifestation of the glory of God from Ezekiel's day, when the glory left the temple. And then mentioned briefly in Matthew 17 concerning our Savior, and will not be mentioned again until this time. The place was filled with the glory of God. Why? There's a movement. Not the grace of God coming forth from the altar, but the judgments of God. Having spurned the work of the altar, having spurned the work of our Savior, having rejected the blood of Christ and all that pertains to his work for lost men and women. For he finished that work, as John 19:30 said, he finished it. And as John 17 said, I have finished the work you gave me to do. The work of the grace of God, making provision for sinners to be transformed into the children of God. The work was finished. But now you find, having spurned that work, the judgment of God now is going to be poured out. These angels did not come from the presence of God to intercede. There's no prayers here. There's no intercession here. It's nothing else but the wrath of God poured out. I'm reminded, by the way, of Jeremiah, just before Israel went into captivity. If I may be a little more explicit, before Judah and Benjamin went into captivity for the 70 years. You remember, God said to Jeremiah three times, don't you pray for them. Don't you pray for them. Don't you pray for them. There's nothing left but judgment. You see, friend, God will not always strive with men. You find you'll go back to the book of Genesis, where God said, man's day shall be 120 years. And God, in wonderful grace and compassion and longsuffering, waited, give them 120 years to repent of their evil deeds. There's nothing left but judgment. The flood came. For 1900 years, the Spirit of God has been pleading with men in this generation, in this age, to accept the work of his Son. He wants to save men. As 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or 2 Peter 3:9, he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if I spurn it, what is there left? What can God do? But judge, I repeat again, the glory of God demands the punishment on all rebellion and corruption and idolatry and opposition from men. And so you have here the bolts of wrath come from the temple, not the throne. And none can enter until that work is finished. Which leads me now to the next chapter. And here we have this terrible chapter where you have the pouring out of the bowls of the wrath of God. And I'm going to read the first verse. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, it came from the temple. And you remember the temple is where God dwells. It's in the temple where you have the Ark of the Covenant. It speaks of the fact that men should be worshiping God for what he is, as well as what he's accomplished for them. But now, having hardened their hearts toward God, I say, and the whole world has gone after the beast. There's nothing left but judgment. And may I say, friend, the end is not too far away. And if I can quote some of the leaders of our country, they don't know what to make of it. They don't know what's going to happen. And I'd like to read to you, I'm going to do this today, before I read about the pouring out of the bowls of the wrath of God, allow me to read from the book of Isaiah. Listen to it. I'm reading from the 13th chapter. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a day of destruction from the Almighty. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. To lay the land desolate, he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Let me go again. I'm still in Isaiah. Go down to Isaiah chapter 24. Now listen to this. Isaiah chapter 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Verse 5. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now remember, when we come to this chapter 16 of Revelation, you remember these words. You go down to verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Now one could read many passages, but I read those for a purpose. I was reading from Isaiah chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 24. And you'll notice as you go into the pouring out of the vials of wrath, the plagues of Egypt, which preceded Israel's deliverance, we have these plagues that precede the setting up of the kingdom, the deliverance of God's precious ones, and the setting up of his kingdom. In fact, I would say four of the plagues of Egypt are repeated here in these plagues. Although in Egypt, it was just upon the Egyptians. But this is going to be a worldwide thing. And I want you to read this. And I hope you can take the time to read Isaiah chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 24. And then read the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. Just one further word and I'm through. I still feel, and I repeat it, the time for people to come to the Lord is very brief. I would say with the apostle, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. God grant, if you've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll do it now. You'll do it today. And if we can help you, you write us a note. We'd be glad to help you know Him whom to know is life eternal.